All right. So, with that being said, so several weeks ago, if you remember, we actually went through Psalms 23. And one of the ways that David saw God was as a shepherd. And, thinking of the shepherd, we know that the Bible describes God's people as sheep. So it's no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep, right? That our behaviors of and our actions are similar to what sheep do. And in many cases, sheep may not be always pleasant to be around. And sometimes we think about that, whether it's people that were out in the grocery store or at work. There's just people that may not be pleasant, but or sometimes people might think about like that about us. But God still calls us sheep. And David, when we went through Psalms 23, David found comfort and security in thought that God cared for him, like a shepherd cares for his sheep. Also, David understood the quality of life of the sheep that depended on the owner that they had. So, like in Psalms, we saw in verse one, he was talked about, I shall not want, because the shepherd supplies the need, right? Philippians 4, verse 19, it says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, right? And then we see in verse 2, he makes me lie down, right? Because the shepherd knows that we need what we need and that we need to, when we can't do it ourselves, he makes us rest. And when we rest, he gives us strength. John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, right? So we're kind of seeing these patterns of with the shepherd, right? And sometimes we wander, and we end up in the valley of the shadow of death. And we've talked about how we shouldn't be as scared of the shadow. The shadow of a dog can't bite, or it won't hurt us, right? And God is with us, and he's traveling all these trials, all these journeys with us. And that's just a small glimpse of what we kind of covered a few weeks ago. But I'd like to call that part one. And what we're going to talk about today, or actually in part one, we talked about what God does as our shepherd, right? His roles and, the reasons of what he's doing. And now we're entering today is actually, I like to call it part two. And we're going to talk about to what extent God is willing to go for us. So we know, he's called, he's called a shepherd, and what he does as under through our journey, but how far will he go? How far will he go with us? So we're looking at Luke. Who's Luke? Luke, he was a physician, a Gentile. He's not listed as an apostle, but he had a tremendous effect on documenting and spreading the gospel. And in this, Luke was also a companion of Paul, who called him the beloved physician. In Colossians 4, and we see that in Colossians 4, verse 14, and he's writing to the Gentile converts. But in Luke 14, and before we jump into chapter 15, in Luke 14, we're actually introduced to what we might call our Lord's table talk. And this is Jesus talking to the host and the guests at this meal, this supper. And this is very tense because of what he says to the people in the crowd. And then if we look, if I, and I'll read it to you. in verse 15 of chapter 14, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Okay. Now, making that statement, the one who made it assumed that he would be in the kingdom of God eating bread and be one of the blessed ones. But he didn't count on the answer that Jesus was about to give. So we go from tense to even more tense. And during this table talk, we're introduced to a series of parables. And a parable is a story that is cast alongside a very important truth. And the truth is seen in the story that unfolds. There are five parables, but we're only going to focus on one, and that is the lost sheep. Now let's look at Luke chapter 15, 1 through 3. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. So here, after hearing the previous parables, which we didn't actually cover, but if you're familiar with them, notice in verse 1, all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Okay? So notice who's attracted to our Lord. Notice who's thinking, hey, I want to hang out with that Jesus guy. It's, if you want to call it, all the scum of the society is saying, I like this Jesus guy. I want to hang out with him. I wonder how many people that would be called sinners would say that about us, right? And so we have this crowd, okay? This crowd, we have the clergymen and we have Christ. The crowd is attracted to Jesus. The clergymen are complaining against Jesus. And this is a typical pattern that we find in the New Testament, right? These clergymen are always trying to threaten or trap Jesus. But Jesus can't be threatened. And we see in Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 7, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You know, so, you know, he can't be threatened. You know, he's not boasting. He's not, you know, he came in the form of a servant. So there's something embracing and loving about this Jesus that didn't push these people away. And there's something about him that attracts. Okay. Now, if we notice in verse 3, it says, I'm sorry, in verse 2, it says, this man receives sinners and eats with them, right? They're saying this, but you know what? It's true, right? The Pharisees and all the clergymen, scribes, they're sinners too. So no doubt, he was in there with them and sitting with them and eating with them. And that's, again, part of what attracts us to Jesus. He's compassionate. And I love the description that our Lord in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 36 gives when he sees the multitudes gathering around him in Galilee. It says, he had compassion upon them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd, right? So this crowd, right, they're starting to draw near. They're gathering around him. And, you know, it's a resemblance, right? Sometimes we wander. Wherever we're at, we might hear the word. We might go to a service. We might go to a study. But we start, you know, gathering, we start coming and hearing the word, and the same thing, you know, we hear this compassion. And you see, Jesus saw people differently than the way that we see people. We see sometimes, and it's unfortunate, but sometimes we might see somebody as an inconvenience, right? Maybe we're too busy, or, you know, we're like, oh, later, later, later. Sometimes parents do that to their kids. Sometimes we do that to our brother, our sister, our mother, our father. Sometimes we do it at work with our coworkers or employees. But Jesus saw them as an opportunity, not an inconvenience. They're weary, scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. He's going, hey, I'll be your shepherd. You can follow me. So we see this compassion of the Lord, and we also see the condition of the crowd. They're weary and scattered, and the Lord is saying, hey, I got you guys. So now this crowd, right? They're tax collectors, sinners. And that's why Jesus came. Nobody wanted them. You listen to these religious people, right? And they didn't want to hang out with these guys. Jesus Christ wants the very people that nobody else wants. And then we see the callousness of these preachers, these religious folks. And at this point, he's like, you know what? He speaks this parable. So now we're going to look into the parable of the lost sheep, right? Finding a lost sheep. And that's in verses 4-7. It says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Real quick right there, you got to remember what was just said a few moments ago. It says, this man receives sinners and eats with them, right? And that's where he reacts, and he just says, hey, what man are you? Having 100 sheep, if he's lost one, doesn't leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost. And then it goes on to say, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So, finding the lost sheep, okay? Now, I kind of touched bases about this at the beginning of the study here. The sheep require shepherds. Sometimes, you know, they are known for lacking mental acumen, but in other words, they're dumb. But that's not the point of the parable. This parable is not about dumb sheep. This parable is about a wonderful shepherd who sees the lost sheep and goes after it and rescues it and brings it on his shoulders and brings it back. Now, isn't it strange that sheep would be lost, or a shepherd would seek the sheep? It isn't strange that the sheep would be lost and a shepherd would look for the sheep. But it does seem strange for the shepherd to endanger 99% of the flock for the sake of the 1%, right? That would kind of sound odd. Either the safety of the 99% was assumed, or point of the parable is in rejoicing, not in the neglect of 99 for the sake of one. Now, this reminds me of a song from Corey Asbury. It's called Reckless Love, and I'm pretty sure everyone has heard it. It's sang in worship at the church. We hear it in the cars. We wander, right? We wander off. And we hear in the song, it says, we wander off. We don't earn or deserve his love. but he still gives himself away. This shepherd, right? We're by human nature, we're sinners. We don't earn his love. We don't deserve it, but he still gives it. He still gives it. And the lost sheep would never save himself or find shepherd himself. If the sheep didn't take action, the sheep was doomed. Right? So someone might sit there and read this parable and say, well, one sheep out of 100, that's only 1% lost. So one is lost. So what? Move on. What's the big deal? And here's the news, especially to any of you who have ever felt lost in a crowd or feel like you're just sort of like insignificant, whether at home, work, whatever is going on. The society and the world is big. But guess what? God has a big business. And he's running this big business. And what you need to know is that you're his business. He knows your name. So, kind of going back to this song that we're just talking about, Reckless Love, then they continue on and say, he says in the song, there's no shadow he won't light up, no mountain he won't climb up, no wall he won't kick down, coming after me. You know, he'll come out and rescue you. This is his business, rescuing people, loving people. And this kind of goes back to talking about what we saw in Psalms, where it talks about the valley of the shadow of death, right? Well, guess what? It says here, there's no shadow he won't light up. He will light up that shadow that we're in, that valley that we're in. He will light it up for us, for you. And we are God's concern. His concern for us is assumed and unquestionable. Now, if we look in Ezekiel 34:6, I'll read it to you. Ezekiel 34:6, it says, they wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Well, guess what? Jesus came looking for us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, John chapter 3, verse 16. In Philippians, we see, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then John 3, 16, for God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only son. He came looking for us. And I can't help to think about is some way, some form, if you think about in your life, he came looking for you at one point or another, whether it was during your youth, teen years, whether it was later in life, you know, you needed to be saved. For me, I came to Christ in 2003. Before that, I was wandering, okay? I was lost, as if I was wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, but I was saved, came to Christ. But even though in 2003 I came to Christ, I still had many struggles. I still had struggles, and I still wandered off here and there. We tend to wander even when we're saved. It happens. We're human. And then it kind of fast forward from 2003 to 2009. In 2009, I was already saved, but I wandered again. But this time it was different. God came and found me where I was at. I was in the middle of my deployment in Iraq. And I found myself fighting with God, wrestling with God. And I remember crying out, "What do you want from me? Why do you keep chasing me?" I was fighting. I had so many things that happened in my life, in my past, And I kept on running and running and running. And the more I ran, the more he chased. Thinking about what I've ran from, not going into detail, but emotional, financial, mental, physical abuse from my father, running away from home at the age of 16, trouble with the law because of the group that I was hanging around with after I ran away. I tried finding myself, getting things right. I joined the military. I came to Christ in 2003, thought everything was okay, and went into autopilot. And we tend to do that, autopilot. But I was missing something. I came to Christ, but I didn't know how or what it meant to love God. And I kept on wandering around, running and running, and I fought and wrestled, but he never gave up. He kept coming after me. When Jesus finds his people, he carries them, just like he had carried me. And I love Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He carries me, carried me back. He carries us back from wherever we're at, whether it's the past or now. I was so tired. I was too tired to keep wandering, to keep running, to keep fighting. And he carried me. Regardless of what I did, his love was there, and he chased, even if it's just that one. So the emphasis in this parable isn't on the proportion, but on the joy of finding the lost. This was an error of the Pharisees and scribes who complained. They weren't joyful when the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus. The Pharisees, scribes, and these religious folks and the leaders had a term for the people who lived around them, but didn't keep the law as strictly as they kept it, right? But they were called by these religious elite, the people of the land. With these people, they did not associate with, eat with, loan money to. They certainly wouldn't marry or let their children marry them. But in fact, the Pharisees had a saying, and this is why verse 7 is important, because the Pharisees in them, they would sit there and say, there is joy in heaven when one sinner is obliterated, right? But Jesus says something totally different. Jesus says, for I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So we'll look at it again. More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. One, just one. Sometimes we go, hey, oh, just one person came forward tonight. Just one person responded to Christ. That's all. Well, you know what? There's a party in heaven for that one person. The angels are going nuts when they just one person comes forward. That's exciting. So if you ever feel or ever have wandered away, Isaiah the prophet says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all gone our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. What was prophesied by Isaiah is portrayed here by Luke in the parable of the lost sheep. Isaiah didn't just predict being lost. He predicted how lost things would be found. He said concerning the Messiah, he was led as sheep to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. He was killed. He was sacrificed. He died. So being is predicted. Being found is predicted, right? So It's predicted. The only way we could be found and redeemed is by the shepherd becoming a sheep, losing his life and sacrifice to restore humanity back to himself. That's why we celebrate when we break bread and partake in the wine, his sacrifice for us. Thinking about what he's done for us. Not only did he come to save us, die for us, pay for our sins, till this day, he is still chasing us. He is still after us. Regardless of what you've done, where you're at, what you're going through, he won't stop. Now, with that being said, I would like you to think about, open up your hearts and minds. As we get ready to close this study, I want you to think about something. Think about where you are today. Think about what struggles you have, the trials, the storms, little or small. Are you wandering? Or have you wandered? Or maybe if you want to think ahead, how to prevent you from wandering, right? Now think about this, what I'm going to go through. When we look at how he left the 99 for you, for me, we hear the song that I just talked about, right? The reckless love of God. And I'm going to repeat to you what the singer for the song says. It's not in the actual song itself. It's a little snippet that he had put in at the end of one of his shows. And I felt like it was really important because sometimes it lets you see things a little bit differently. We're not saying that God himself is reckless. He's not crazy. We're saying that the way he loves in many regards is quite so. He's unconcerned with consequences of his actions with regard to his own safety, comfort, and well-being. His love isn't crafty. It's not slick. It's not cunning. It's not shrewd. In fact, all things considered, it's quite ridiculous. His love bankrupt heaven for you, for me. His love doesn't consider himself first. It isn't selfish. It isn't self-serving. He doesn't wonder what he'll gain or lose by putting himself on the line. He simply puts himself out there on the off chance that you and I might look back at him and give him that love in return. So he leaves the 99 to find the one every time. His love isn't cautious. He sent his own son to die a gruesome death on the cross. There's no plan B with the love of God. He gives his heart so completely that if refused, we would think that it's broken. But yet he gives himself away again and again and again, time and time. Make no mistake, our sins do pain his heart. They do. And 70 times 7 is a lot of times to get your heart broken. But yet he opens up and allows us back in every single time. His love saw when we were angry with him. But he said, I don't care what it costs me. I lay my life on the line as long as I get their hearts. He made it personal to come after us. So when I was thinking about Psalms 23 on him being our shepherd and leading us and guiding us and providing us that comfort during trials and darkness and all that, I started thinking about how far he goes for us and not realizing He's there, regardless of how far we wandered. All he wants for us is to love him back and return the way he loves us. And that's a big love, the agape love. But that's what he wants.